All right, Romans chapter 4. So last week, we were discussing the concept that we find in verse 16 in the beginning of verse 17. Why he said, for this reason it is of faith, in order that may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the, of the faith of Abraham, who is a father of us all, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. So talking about the concept of Abraham being our father of the faith and what it actually means to be a child of Abraham. And when you look at what the scripture teaches, you know, John saying God's able to raise from these stones, children belonging to Abraham and how that it's really about the faith that matters, what makes us a child of Abraham. We talked about the definition of what that meant, right? About how it's of faith and not of the physical lineage. Now, today, what I want to talk about is why. Why is Abraham the father of the faithful? Why is he the one that has the pattern that God lays out of the being the example of faith? And if you think about Abraham for a second, he actually is probably out of everybody in the Old Testament, the prime example. Okay, and here's why. You go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you see, you know, the listing of people that had faith, and you know, kind of the real big one in the beginning was Noah. You know, Noah by faith built the ark, right? Was it a big stretch for Noah though? I mean, and I know we're kind of talking hypothetically because it's kind of hard to figure this out from hindsight. Is it really that difficult for us to understand, especially if Noah was a righteous man, that God would destroy the world, considering how wicked the world was back then? Probably wasn't a big stretch, right? I mean, the fact that people lived as long as they did, they were a lot smarter than we are today. Because remember, they hadn't had a chance to de-evolve as much as society has today. So they were incredibly intelligent. Every thought from their heart was evil continually from their youth on up. It wouldn't have been very difficult at all for Noah to see when God said, hey, I'm done with these folks. Yeah, I get that. So it wouldn't have been, I mean, but by faith, because the destruction hadn't happened yet and he believed it, he's viewed as a great example of faith. But Abraham, now this guy, what God told him to do, he had no basis by which to really kind of believe it to a certain extent. Okay? There was no reason for him to. And it's not that, and here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that our faith should be without proof. That is not what I'm saying. You guys know me well enough to know, especially with all the stuff on proof, the Bible's word of God, we're all about putting a rational, objective, reasonable basis by which we believe that the Bible's the word of God. But guess what? There's a whole lot of things that God does and tells us to believe inside the scripture that we have no physical proof for. Tons. I mean, the example I always love to use is, did you physically see your sins being washed away when you got immersed? No. Did you physically see the Holy Spirit come and descend upon you or come and dwell within you? No, not at all. I mean, I was there when some of y'all were immersed. I was there when Debbie got immersed. It was in our bathtub at the old rental. And you know what? That water looked just as crystal clean after she got out as when she went in. You couldn't see the blackness from the sins being washed away. And we're, you know, a lot of us were there. I didn't see any Holy Spirit come and live inside her. I didn't see that. You know, I was there. I immersed Joel. I didn't see any of that happen. You know? None. So there's these things that God tells us that we have no rational basis to believe on the experience itself. But we know that the Bible is the word of God because he lays out fundamental objective proof that it is, so that we know that we can trust it. So there's a key difference. So don't misunderstand me when I talk about Abraham, that he had no basis to believe, that he didn't have proof that God was real and that God existed. Remember, he and Noah were actually alive at the same time, probably. I don't know if they knew each other, but they were alive at the same time. Okay? From what calculations I could do. Now, Noah might have been a couple sandwiches short of a picnic by that time. But, you know, he was still probably alive during that time. And he would have been able to go see the ark on the Mount Ararat if he wanted to. And there would have been plenty of stories, plenty of evidence still around about the flood that hadn't been covered up by a lot of different things. So, you know, he had that information. Okay. And he also had the visions and the experiences with God, right? But why is Abraham viewed as the father of the faithful? Because look at these examples here. He says in verse 17, he says, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Two examples that he gives us right here. Raises the dead, calls into being that which does not exist. Okay. Abraham experienced a form of both of these. And this is where we're going to be spending a little bit of our time today. Okay, I actually want to start with one of the accusations against God that unbelievers like to bring up about how horrible supposedly God is. And that is, how in the world could a loving God ask somebody to sacrifice their son? How in the world could you, I mean, Abraham being told to give a human sacrifice, his son Isaac, and Abraham actually being willing to do that. You guys look up to this guy? He was going to kill his kid. And you go out the other side of your mouth, and you talk about all these heathen people that were offering human sacrifices and how wicked they are. You guys are a walking contradiction. You look up to the guy who was going to do it, and you say that the people who did do it were horrible, and you go off and tell people that, you know, you're pro-life. You're against abortion. But you venerate a guy who was going to sacrifice his son. How in the world can you guys think and live when you're that contradictory? Let's talk about that. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Now, that argument is a prime example of the cultural arrogance that pervades our time. There's plenty of memes. Truth is determined by memes. It really is. I mean, it's if the more airtight a meme is, the more true it is, it seems. And the more reaction people get out of it, you know, the more it seems like it's true. But one of the ones I saw, and I know I'm going to botch it because I read it, I laughed, I processed it a tiny bit, and then I moved on. And so I forgot it. Says something about, you know, how amazing it is to be alive, and it's sarcastic too, which I love. How amazing it is to be alive in a time that is morally superior to every other culture that ever lived. You know, I mean, the way people are today, the progressive left, how amazing it is that we have them, because they are so morally superior to any other generation that ever lived. And that they have the moral high ground to be able to judge harshly every other generation and every other culture that exists. It's amazing. We should count ourselves blessed that we have such moral high ground authority that they're able to just destroy everybody, including you and me. We're amazingly blessed people. But the thing we have to recognize is that God deals with people where they are. Right? God deals with people where they are, and he brings them along to where they need to be. We could give countless examples of this. For example, how much of the Bible was written that for Abraham to be able to pick up and read about God? Zero. Moses wrote Genesis, so he wouldn't even in his story. I mean, Abraham appears in chapter 12 of Genesis. That's pretty early on in the book. I mean, you've got a couple thousand years of history that's covered in the first 11 chapters. So you can imagine there's not a ton of special revelation that God has been giving to people during this time frame by which he's revealing his character and who he is. There's nothing written about him at this particular time. That is really important. Number two, the religious spiritual worship systems, sacrificial systems that were around during that time frame, and this is easily proven if you go back and look at things, involved deities that required human sacrifice. That is how the false gods revealed themselves to people. Yes, there were animal sacrifices too, but the prime majority of things that took place were human sacrifices. A lot of things like that were taking place. All right. So the thing that I find interesting about this is that God hadn't really revealed himself a whole lot at that particular time. The false deities that were around required human sacrifice. And we look at the New Testament, you know, God lets us know that these were demonically influenced. Okay. You know, what he talks about in Corinthians is that they're not sacrificing these things to idols, but to demons. So it lets us know that there's a demonic influence here. And that's where these things are coming from. All right. So what God is doing is that he is relating to Abraham in the context by which Abraham is accustomed, in the system by which Abraham is familiar. He comes out of Ur of the Chaldees. Okay, the hotspot of culture at that time frame. We're talking about 1800 BC, right around that time frame. This is what he would have been familiar with. This is the system that he understood. This is how, if your God wanted to test your allegiance, the ultimate sacrifice that you would give to them is your child. Okay. The nations that were dispossessed by the Israelites, one of the things that they would do in order to bless the homes that were built is that they would put a baby that had been sacrificed in the wall of the foundation. And that was a way that your house would be blessed by the gods. This is, okay, for us, this mindset is so foreign, isn't it? But at that time, there was nothing written about it. Had God revealed that he was against human sacrifice at that point? No. There was nothing written about it. We have nothing written about God at all. Okay, so think about that context. So when God is looking at Abraham and he promises Abraham a child that would be his heir, and then goes and tests him by saying, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac, he is doing so in the way that Abraham would understand. But at the same time, that might excuse the God portion of it, because God knew he had no intention of following through with this, right? God knew that. So that excuses the God portion of it. Okay, all right, I get it that God... How can we excuse Abraham, though? The fact that he would, that man would actually consider doing that? How can you love your son and sacrifice him like that? Well, here we go. Hebrews 11. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Look at what God's doing here. Through the writer of Hebrews, he's lifting up Abraham. By faith, when he was tested, Abraham offered up Isaac. This is mind-boggling that he would lift up this man as a great example of faith who had in his mind said, I'm going to kill my son. That's pure evil. Unless. See, here's the thing. You probably already read the next verse, but if you haven't, the verse. But how dangerous is it to judge people's motives? Isn't it? Yeah, it's really dangerous. Especially looking back through history in judging motives. You know, I just said something there. You know, it's really dangerous to go back through history and judge the motives of the people that have come before us. Unless it's listed why they did what they did, and then it's kind of an important thing. All right, verse 19. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. What a short verse. But wow, is that powerful. So in Abraham's mind, let's lay out the facts. In Abraham's mind, God is real, God exists, and the gods of that time frame demanded human sacrifice. Okay? He knew God was different. But again, that's the context. God also promised him that through Isaac your descendants will be named. And then God says, I want you to take your son, your only begotten son Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. So Abraham had these two competing concepts in his mind. One concept is, God promised me that through Isaac my descendants will be named. And the other one is, he wants me to sacrifice Isaac. He knows that God is faithful. That is a fundamental truth that Abraham understands and knows, far above everything else. God is faithful. He is true to his word. So the only thing that he can do to reconcile this in his mind, because God is absolutely going to keep his promise that through Isaac his descendant shall be named, but he wants me to sacrifice him, God's going to keep his promise. Even if I sacrifice Isaac, God's going to keep his promise. God's going to raise him from the dead. In Abraham's mind, he is facilitating a miraculous work of God to which he's going to receive Isaac back from the dead, raised, and he's going to be able to see the magnificent handiwork of God. That is what's going on inside of Abraham's head. Abraham is not a murderer of his son. Abraham is the facilitator of a miraculous work that God's going to do, something by which the world has never seen. And he's going to do it through Abraham. That's what's going on inside of his mind. And it was clear back in that time, because when you look back at the passage, it says, the lad and I are going to go off and sacrifice and worship and sacrifice, and we will return to you. He had every intention of walking up that mountain with Isaac, and he had every intention of walking back with him too. And here's the other thing. It only talks about Abraham's faith here, but Isaac had the same amount of faith and trust in his father because he didn't resist. He laid right down. He carried the wood. So he wasn't, you know, you think of him as maybe like the Saunders kid's age or Dylan's kid's age, you know, like 5, 6, 7, 8. No. He carried the wood to burn a whole sacrifice on his back. That's a serious amount of weight. Not a couple of pieces of kindling. And Abraham's an old dude at this time too, remember? I think Isaac probably could have taken him. Or at least resisted and, you know, took off and hid. I bet you Isaac could run faster than Abraham. But he lay down on that altar. And he was going to allow his father to do that. I'm making an assumption here. But I don't think it's unwarranted. I think Isaac knew he was a child of promise. These people aren't stupid. He's growing up, and his parents are old, man. His mom and dad are older than all the other parents around. And he's thinking, huh, how'd this happen? Oh, you wouldn't. Don't you teach your kids about your faith? Don't you think Abraham and Sarah are teaching their son Isaac about the faith that brought him into existence so that that line would continue? 1,000%. Isaac was not an ignorant bystander in this. It took a lot of faith for him to lay down on that altar knowing he was the child of promise. And here's dad who's loved him from the time he was born, raising a knife and gonna come down on him. I'm telling you, this is not some... Do you remember that Bible miniseries that came out a while back? What was it? Was it called The Bible?
Yeah.
Well, it was the Roma Downey, her husband.
Yeah, I think it was called the Bible.
Yeah. The Bible, yeah, okay. I watched the Abraham one. Because I was like, this might be actually kind of cool. They make Abraham out to be this maniac. He's insane. He has this rabid faith, and he's hearing voice. I mean, he looks certifiably insane. That is not how this went down. I'm telling you, this is not how this went down. Here is a man who had a very reasonable thought process and made the decision to do this because God said Isaac was a child of promise and God is not going back on what he said. It doesn't mean he wasn't torn up about it. But he knew that Isaac was coming back down that mountain with him. And Isaac knew it too. Again, I can't prove that. But you can't be as big as he was, and Abraham and Sarah being the people that they were, being people of faith, and them and Isaac being completely ignorant of how he came into existence and what the promises were surrounding him. That is not reality. This is the kind of, and so what I'm about to say would make people today flip out. This is the kind of faith we need to emulate. Because God's not going to tell any one of us to sacrifice our kids. Because we've moved past that, haven't we? I mean, we get to the time of Moses, and he writes all that stuff out there. He's like, look, I'm going to tell you exactly who I am. I'm going to tell you my character. I'm going to show you my holiness. I'm going to show you how I operate. Don't even think about passing your kids through the fire. Don't even think of, don't, that is, matter of fact, if there's anybody that's advocating that, you kill them. Because that's what they deserve. That's who God actually is. But he takes Abraham where he's at and shows us the level of faith it requires to follow him by doing this incredible example in a context where it made sense. And that's the thing. In that context, it makes sense. Because that's what God's required at that time before God told us differently. So what kind of faith is it going to require for us? The kind of faith that lays everything on the altar if God requires it. God's not going to tell us to lay our kids on the altar, but he does tell us to lay you and me on the altar. That old man gets destroyed. And sometimes we have to put him back on there a lot because he has a tendency to, we have a tendency to keep reanimating this person that we've killed. We reanimate them, then we're like, oh, got to kill this guy again. Reanimate them and kill them. Reanimate. So eventually we're going to get to the point where we're like what Paul says, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Lay aside. Throw it down. Keep it on the altar. Sacrifice it. And don't reanimate. And eventually, as we grow in Christ, that becomes more and more of the norm, the reality. The old man stays dead, the new man is being renewed, and we become more and more like Christ every day. That's the process. But anything and everything that God tells us to lay on the altar, we lay on it. He raises the dead. That's what he says. Let's go back there to Romans 4. A father of many nations I have made you in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead. Abraham received Isaac back from the dead as a type. When we see Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead, what that shows us is that we in Christ have been resurrected from the dead by faith. We have to have that kind of belief system. In chapter 6, in just a little bit, he's going to tell us what that means. He's going to tell us that when we get immersed into Christ, we have been buried with him in the likeness of his death so that we could be resurrected with him in the likeness, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, when you go in the water and you come out of the water, there's no physical proof that that existed. None. You have to access that by faith. And the second part, which is where we're going to spend time, not next week, but the week after, calls into being that which does not exist. I planned on getting to that today, but I didn't. That is probably my favorite phrase, top five favorite phrases in the entire Bible. I could literally preach on that for 6 months. Don't worry, I'm not going to. Calls into being that which does not exist. Your resurrected form that you have right now did not exist before your immersion. But now it does. And it's only accessible by faith. You've got to believe it. It's the only way. Salvation, your initial salvation in Christ is by faith. Your continued salvation is by faith. Your future deliverance is by faith. That's how this operates. And Abraham shows us at the request, the command of God. He drops everything, gets up the next morning, brings his son to that mountain and is going to just cut him so that he dies. So that he could see God resurrect somebody from the dead. As barbaric as that sounds now, it was perfectly reasonable back then. And it's what God used to test him. Your tests are going to be unique. They're going to be individualized to you. But it's not going to be anything that other people haven't gone through. That's what's beautiful about it. So we can all encourage each other. By faith. It's how this works. It's how it's always going to work. We live in a world that is changing rapidly, especially this past week. And I know there's people that are upset about what's happened. Look, just because I believe that Jesus Christ is on the throne and my future and salvation is secure does not mean I don't get upset when I see cheating, lying, theft, and, you know, the death of a promising republic. But this is the way things go. What nation still exists that existed before in its same form after hundreds of years? Even Rome. It's the way things work. Because anything that is good, Satan gets in and destroys. There's a lot of people that have lost a lot of hope. I've talked to some of them. Talk to somebody today. Get on there and ask, hey, how's it going? He said, well, as good as you can expect for the end of the world. Dead serious. End of the world. I'm like, no, it's not the end of the world. So absolutely is. It's the end of the world. I said, look, that's what everybody said when Obama got elected. But 8 years later, did you die? It's like, that's a really good point. I'm still alive. Yeah. And they elected your guy. I mean, aren't you happy about that? I mean, don't you think you might get, you know, crazy hair sniffing Uncle Joe for 4 years if he lives that long. And then maybe people are going to be like, we don't want a hair sniffer for a president. And they're going to vote him out and vote somebody else in. Okay, I mean, who knows what's going to happen? Bottom line, we're here to be faithful. And let's say everything comes crashing down around us. God is raising up a people who will stand in that time. And there's a part of me that wants to be around for that. This is just me. I don't want to live and die where I don't have to give something up. That's pretty harsh. That's pretty hardcore for Jesus. You know those stories? I mean, the great stories of the Bible? Someone was born, they lived a comfortable life, they did they were faithful, and then they died. That's great. That's not me. I want to live the kind of a life and during the kind of a time where if they were still writing stories, they'd write mine down. That they'd write yours down. You want to be one of those kind of people? Then you got to live during one of those kinds of times. And if God decides that's not the time frame that we need to live in, okay, great. But don't you want to be prepared for it in case it is? Don't you want to stand in that kind of a time frame where we're actually able to contend for the faith? And we live in a time where ideologically at least, we have to battle for the faith. Let's do it. Maintain our character, maintain our witness. Let's do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you. We thank you so much for this day. I know a lot of things are going on right now and there's a lot of uncertainty. But we're going to follow in the steps of Christ. We're going to follow in the steps of Abraham. We're going to be people of faith. We're going to follow after you. We're going to walk in your steps. And we're going to glorify you no matter what we find ourselves doing or whatever else is going on. Help us, Lord God, to trust in you, to put our faith in you, to be the kind of people, Lord God, that are ready to stand in that kind of time. Help us have a great week. Help us to exemplify your character, that we might be a light that people can see, especially in this dark time. In your son's name we pray. Amen.